This morning's sermon text is Romans 12, verses 16 through 21. I'll read those together. Romans chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we open your word, Father, we need understanding. Father, when we attempt to read your word, Father, we need you to enlighten it for us and illumine our hearts so we can understand truth. And so, Father, we ask you to do that this morning. Father, we pray that you'll use the word together with the Holy Spirit and lead us in all truth. We ask these things in your name. Amen. These verses, you may wonder why I picked these verses. Well, the last time I was here, we did the section right before that. So I just picked up and we're going to do the next section. And so that's in God's time, and that's the way it's easiest for me to do it. Because, you know, when you get to preach every so now, you know, often you kind of have a trouble figuring out what to preach on, because you find yourself, okay, what do I think people need to hear? And I think that's a mistake a lot of times, because it's not what I think you need to hear, it's what the Lord thinks you need to hear. So that is the section before us, so verses 16 through 21. We're going to take these pretty much line by line. We're going to go through and discuss each and every verse. The first half of verse 16 says, be in the same mind towards one another. Now, at first glance, when you read that verse, you may think that Paul is referring to doctrinal unity. And certainly doctrinal unity is extremely important. That's why we read the Apostles' Creed this morning in our service, because we have creeds, we have confessions, because it is very important that we can all agree on doctrinal matters. That's only partly what Paul is talking about here. Paul is really talking about, and given the context of this verse, it has more to do with our affection for one another. Okay, it has to do with our affection for one another. Paul is reminding us here that we are to have affection for our fellow believers. When you look around here, we gather together once a week, most of us here in the same place, and it's really easy to have affection for one another, but that's also referring to the larger church in the larger sense, in our sister churches. But there's one thing that's common too, and we know you have seen it in your own church, here and others. It's common for certain groups or cliques to develop within church fellowship. And when that happens, it's not healthy. It's not healthy to do that. We are to have an affection for the entire church membership. So when we see brothers and sisters, we are to have that genuine brotherly love and sisterly love for the entire church fellowship. The second half of that verse 16, it says, Paul says, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. It's very important to read this verse together, because the second half kind of helps explain the first half. When you think about setting your mind on high things, certainly we're here today, we're worshiping, we're thinking about God, and He is the highest. There is none higher. What Paul is talking about here is not necessarily setting us on the things that are spiritually high. He's really referring to the high positions in this world. So when you consider that, the high positions, high statuses in this world, he's saying don't set your mind on those things. Many of us are guilty, including myself, I know, are guilty of pursuing high stations in life, and mainly for our own sake, out of our pride, our sinful desires. Greed, a lot of times, plays into that. We want a higher station because we want to We want to have more money. We want to buy more things. And a lot of that's greed, motivated from greed. And in Mark's gospel, Jesus actually warns us of the Pharisees, if you remember. Because what were the Pharisees guilty of doing? They were the ones whose desire was to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, and the best seats in the synagogues, and all the best places at the feasts. They wanted the high station in life. They wanted people to look up to them because of who they were and who their position was and what they dressed like. Now, Paul is warning us against a life, as Dr. Sproul puts it, he is warning against a life driven by fleshly ambition. These high things that Paul is telling us about, he's saying we need to avoid a life driven by fleshly ambitions. When we give in to these desires that come quite naturally, we find ourselves a lot of times taking advantage of other people, stepping on people to get ahead. And because we're motivated by selfish desires, and it's all about us at that point, we end up hurting others. We hurt people that we know and we love to get what we want. So we are not to set our minds on those things, but he says we are to associate with the humble, with the lowly. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." When you live a life of humility and service, the Lord will exalt you at the right time. And not in your timing, usually. It's in His timing. When we learn to deny ourselves and our own selfish desires, God is free to put us exactly where He wants us. He's free to work in our lives and through us, and that's what He really wants us to do. Continuing in verse 16, it's the last section. It says, "Do not be wise in your own opinion." That's kind of a strange phrase, isn't it? Do not be wise in your own opinion. What Paul's saying here is don't simply rely on your own opinions. Now, I know no one here has got opinions, right? I could never be successful in politics because I'm way too opinionated. So I know the struggle with having your own opinions because usually to you, your opinions are 100% accurate, right? We all know this. But Paul's saying, do not simply rely on your own opinions. And this is another way that the Lord uses truth to help bring unity among the fellowship. As we consider each other and we consider how we live and move in our fellowship here at our own church. We can discuss issues, we can discuss problems, things that are happening in the world, but we need to hear one another out. We need to hear different points of view. We can have dialogue with one another. Calvin said in his commentary about this verse, he says, "For nothing swells the minds of men so much as a high notion of their own wisdom. His desire was then that we should lay this aside, hear others, and regard their counsel." Proverbs 11, verse 14 says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety." There is wisdom in listening to the brothers and sisters. There's wisdom to not making yourself wise in your own opinion. Before we leave this verse, one thing we ought to consider about our own opinions, we need to really examine them to see if that's all they are, and just opinions. We need to also be really honest with ourselves, and when we think about our opinions, okay, is their source, at their source, is it really solid biblical truth? Because that's very dangerous. When those things that we have that are just simply our opinions, not based on biblical truth, be very careful. Verse 17a, the verse that we shared with the children, "Repay no one evil for evil." Now, when you think about evil, we think about good and evil, but when there's actually two kinds of evil. One is what we may call natural evil, and the other is what we would call moral evil. An example of a natural evil could be a natural disaster, like a tornado or a hurricane, those of which we are familiar with in this part of the country. Such occurrences are evil. They're bad, right? They do damage, they do destruction, and so we're right to call them evil. But the evil he's talking about is focused on a moral evil. Moral evil has to do with the acts committed by moral agents. Of course, we are human beings. We are moral agents. We have the ability to choose between obeying God and not obeying God. So if we're honest with ourselves, when we get hurt or offended by someone, our first reaction is just what we talked about with the kids, right? Our first reaction is, well, yeah, it's payback time. They're not going to do that to me, right? That's our first reaction. It comes so natural to us as fallen human beings. We like to say things like, well, what goes around comes around. How many times have you said that when you try to justify maybe an evil act? We've said that to ourselves, try to make ourselves feel better. Or we say things like, well, he had it coming. Okay, are those ways that Christians should behave? So when we are wronged, our first reaction is we want to get even. I'm going to show them that they're not going to do that to me. They've offended me, so I'm going to get even. Well, the problem with that is we are never really satisfied with getting even, are we? We don't want to just get even. We want to get ahead, don't we? We want to get ahead. So Paul knows that about the human heart, and that's why he's addressing this, because that reaction is a result of sin and corruption in our own hearts. That is an evil desire to get ahead, and that can lead to even more evil on our part. So instead of the first one being bad enough, we're just going to add to it. We're just going to jump right in there and add more to it, and it just keeps getting worse. According to Scripture, this is not the way believers are to act or behave. We are not to return evil for evil, period. It's not negotiable. So that natural tendency you may have, you need to learn to temper that and to control that and to pray about that so that the Lord can work in your own heart to help you with that. If that's something, I know I struggle with it. So I pray often, Lord, give me patience here. I need it. The world is watching us. If they haven't been before, they're doing it now. They are watching believers more than everything. They're watching how we live. They're watching how we work. They're watching what we complain about. They're watching how we post our status updates. And the question is, can the world see something different about us and how we live in this world? Remember, we are to be in the world, but not of it. We are to be different from this world. So do they see something different in you when somebody slanders you? Do you react just like the world would react? Do they see tender and compassionate hearts in the lives of believers? Do they also understand that at the end of the day, we're really not trying to hurt them? This is why Paul finishes up in 17. He says, the second half of verse 17, he says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. He's referring to what people observe, the behavior that they observe in your life. He continues in verse 18. He says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I was reading Dr. Sproul's commentary on these sections, and he asked this question here. His commentary says, do you have enemies? He says, do you have any broken relationships? He says, if we answer yes, then we need to reevaluate our opinions. For sure, there will always be conflict between people because we live in a fallen world and we live among fallen people. So we know there will always be conflict. But Paul is telling us to live peaceably with all men. Remember Jesus' own words on the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. What did he say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. At the same time, the Bible warns us against being peacemakers of the flesh. And what's the difference here? Well, that type of peace is based on falsehood. It's based on lies, and it's not based on truth. That is not the kind of peace we're talking about here. That kind of peace, peace that a lot of times you see in the political world, you see it a lot. That kind of peace is actually born out of cowardice rather than courage. Cowards live and move in that kind of, that's the kind of peace they seek. Peace of the flesh. So, we know it's impossible to live at peace with all men. But that's why Paul qualifies the statement. He says, notice he says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you to live at peace with all men. So our responsibility as believers is to do our part in keeping peace. When there's an offense, we should try to repair it. When an evil is done to us, we are not to return evil, but we instead we are to speak and seek peace in relationships. Verse 19, it continues. It says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Notice Paul uses this term, beloved. It's a wonderful term. It's a term of affection. Why does he use this term in this verse? Well, he's about to tell us something very hard. And he wants us to know that he loves us. How many times have you done that with your kids? Right? You get to tell them difficult, something hard, and you say, "Listen, I love you." And then you go on with what you have to say. That's why Paul uses this term. He says, "I'm about to tell you something pretty hard." He says, "Do not avenge yourselves." When we are offended, when an evil is committed against us, we should never seek revenge. The Bible talks a lot about a vindication. You know what vindication is? Vindication happens when someone's accused of a wrongdoing or a crime and they're found to be innocent. That's vindication. They are vindicated. Justice would be served when the innocent party is proven innocent. There's a time it happened in Jonathan Edwards' life. That's a name a lot of you would know. And during his ministry, I didn't know this until I studied these verses, but he was unjustly accused of sin by a man in his congregation. And as a result, he was removed from his church in Massachusetts. He was sent into exile to do ministry with the Native Americans, actually. And all his friends knew that he was innocent. He knew. He said, "Why don't you need to defend yourself?" Well, Edwards knew that he was innocent, but he believed that his defense would cause more harm than good. And he knew that at the end of the day, the Lord would bring about the vindication at the right time. 10 years later, after it happened, his accuser gave in to conscience and admitted that he had lied about Mr. Edwards. So there's a difference between vindication and vengeance. So vindication shows innocence. Vengeance is the payback for the harm that was done. Now, when you think about revenge, revenge is not really a very bad thing. Now, why do I say that? It's actually good. You know why? Because God handles revenge. That's why it's good. And that's why we should not seek it. Because God says, "I will handle the revenge part." He said, "That's mine. That's not for you. That is mine." God has said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." The wonderful thing about the God that we serve is when he brings vengeance, he does it perfectly. Every time. The justice he brings is always perfect. And guess what? The punishment always fits the crime. Always. Perfectly. Verse 20. "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink." So Paul told us a lot of heavy things. They're hard to listen to. And he throws this "therefore" in. He says, "Okay, based on everything I've just told you, this is what I want you to do when this happens. You are to serve your enemy. When attacked, you are to feed him when he's hungry. You are to give him drink when he's thirsty." You know, when somebody may go behind your back, or when somebody is spreading rumors about you, we're told to serve them. Man, isn't that difficult? That is extremely difficult. But we're told to serve them and try to give them exactly what they need. And what do they need, actually? It's our ministry of mercy, actually. We need to connect with them, our enemies, on a human level. We need to see them for who they really are. They're human beings, first of all. They're fallen human beings, if this is a non-believer. We need to get past the ugly exterior. We need to connect to the heart of other human beings. If it's our worst enemy, they are still a human being made in God's image. We need to put on the mind of Christ here at this point. While when he was being crucified, what were his words about his enemies? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. That's the mind we need to have with regards to our enemies. What our enemies are really in need of is grace. And we are called to show it when we are attacked. Second half of verse 20, it says, so I'll read the whole verse together, it makes more sense. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you heap coals of fire on his head. Now I know that we've all heard this phrase, kill people with kindness, right? At a difficult situation you're dealing with, maybe it's a customer at work, maybe it's a coworker. We've all heard that phrase, kill them with kindness. Well, you know, what is your enemy, when they are attacking you, they want you to do what? To respond in kind. They want more of the same. That's what they're looking for. So, you know, when it says kill them with kindness, obviously we're not trying to kill them, but we're trying to kill the evil intentions of their heart. And we do that by showing grace. That is the answer to that problem. If your enemy still responds with evil towards you, then the grace and mercy you show is only making it the judgment and the justice worse on his head. And that's what Paul is saying. It's just piling up more and more judgment on their head. And who's going to settle those accounts? God will, not you. Paul sums up this section in verse 21. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now when you consider these things here, Paul is telling us some hard things because he's telling us to fight that natural instinct to do what is evil. So when he sums it up here, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, in today's world, we see a lot of violence happening in and around the world. And what we see most times happening is we see people responding to violence with violence. Now, what happens as a result of that? Responding to violence with violence only produces more violence. You see the vicious cycle that the world is trapped in a vicious cycle. Well, there was one time in our history when grace and mercy and love and justice all converge at one time and in one person. And that's when evil and violence was stopped. And that was at the cross of Jesus Christ. All of those things converged. At one person and at one time. And violence was stopped through an act of sacrifice. And because of the cross, as we consider all of these things that can be so difficult for us to handle, because of the cross, we, the church, can let violence stop in our own lives. Why? Because Christ had the power in himself to save himself. Yet he did not. He stood there and he took everything for your sake and for my sake. That is the answer. If you're finding yourself lacking what you should, as you consider these things that seem hard, you find yourself lacking and being able to do this. And that is true. We are lacking because that's where we come to the cross of Jesus Christ. We find sufficient there the help to do and display the grace that we need to display in our lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what makes it possible for us to do all these things Paul is telling us to do. Because we are saved, because of the gospel message is completely true, we are free not to repay evil for evil. We are free to serve our enemy, to give him drink when he's thirsty. We are free to associate with the lowly and to be humble. We are free not to seek revenge over any wrong. We are free to overcome evil with good because our Lord and Savior has given us all things. He has given us all things, and we will, as a result, live, and we will reign with him forever. And guess what? He has dealt with our biggest problem, and that is our own sin. It has been paid for. It is done. It is handled. Our accounts have been handled. We can do all these things in complete freedom. And guess what? As we get to live in that freedom in Christ, the world will be watching how you respond. And your behavior can point others to their, to Christ, their solution. Because they're going to say, something's different about you. That behavior will point others to Christ and the cross and be saved. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't it simply the most amazing thing in the world to be a Christian? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. It is powerful. It cuts us to the bone. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. Father, we ask that you use your word today through the power of the Holy Spirit to change us today. Make us different. Let us cause us to be your witnesses in this world so we can learn to live a life free from all these evil desires, a life that's free to serve you in everything. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.